Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You guys can turn to Malachi 4. Malachi 4, and we're just doing verses 4 through 6, the end of the book. I know it may be hard. I don't know how many of you have been here. This is our eighth sermon in Malachi. This is the last one. So I know it can be difficult if you've missed a week or two, or if you have missed all of the weeks leading up to this. It's important to understand that we're coming to the end of the book. And there were a lot of very hard things that were said to the people. Right? How many people have been here through most of the series? There's been very hard things said to these people, accusations brought against them. And what we're trying to see right now is this message from God through this prophet is being concluded. This is the end of the message from this prophet, from God, to these people. So we have to understand, what is the conclusion? Though there have been great accusations, charges brought against Israel, and as you've seen, charges brought against us as well. We too have been guilty of all the things that we've seen Israel be guilty of. How does God conclude this message? And so let's read in Malachi 4, 4 through 6. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would be gracious to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us see what you are saying in this text, Lord. I pray that you would work despite all of my weakness and inability to communicate, Lord. I pray that you would speak clearly through your word and through your word preached, that we would hear what you have to say, Lord, and that all of what we are hearing, Lord, that we would understand that all of it is driving us to see the one thing you want all people to look upon, the glory of your Son. And Father, there's going to be many distractions. We may be distracted by the text. We may be distracted by what is coming today, what is coming tomorrow, what happened yesterday. Lord, clear our minds of such things, because there's nothing more important for us right now than for us to hear from you. And so I pray that's exactly what happens, Lord, that we hear from you, that we hear what your word says, and that we're able to follow what your word would have us do, which is to be drawn to your Son and see him lifted up as a great and glorious Savior of sinners. So help us in this work. We pray this in your name. Amen. Remember the law of Moses. Maybe you already forgot. Those are the first words that we just read in the text. Remember the law of Moses. Having just read the text, what do you guys think about the end of the book? Good ending? Be careful of who you're critiquing, who the author is. After everything we've seen revealed in the book of Malachi, how do you feel about the conclusion that Malachi comes to? And I wonder, do we understand the message that God is communicating here? Do we understand not only what he's trying to communicate in this book, but do we understand its place at the end of Malachi, and do we understand its place and significance in redemptive history? While it's always important to try and understand the message of any given book that we are reading or preaching through in the Bible, the book of Malachi is unique in the fact that these are the last words from God to his people for the next 400 years. The people didn't know that these would be God's last words, but God did. And this is the message that he leaves them with. Remember the law of Moses. If these were the last words of a prophet from God, Can you imagine how they would ring in your ears? God was communicating a message to the Jews through Malachi, but also to all of us. And I wonder, do we know what that message is? And my friends, we need to understand the message that's found here in Malachi. And I'll ask you and respond, what has been the tone of voice from God in this book? Is he happy, sad, delighted? What's been the message of God? What's been the tone of voice of God?
Frustration.
Frustration, right? Shock. There's this idea of God saying, how do you not see how you're treating me? How do you not see how you're acting? You see, the book of Malachi has not been about God commending the people for how well they followed the law. Malachi was sent to rebuke the people for their disregard of God and his law. The people of Israel were found to be in a bad place spiritually, and they were being rebuked for it. And among the final words given to them were this: remember the law of Moses. And what we have to see here is this. One, the people were just told of all this guilt that they have, how they disregarded God, betrayed him, dishonored him. And two, he concludes this message by saying, remember the law of Moses. So a great guilt is revealed to the people. And God ends his message by saying to them, remember the law of Moses. And I wonder, how are you understanding this statement? The concern I have at this moment is whether or not we really understand what's being said here. Why is God ending this message this way? Why is he ending the book this way? Why is he going to say this and be silent for 400 years? What's the point he's trying to make? So how about this? Instead of me just explaining this text, I want us to just, why don't we actually do what God is instructing us to do? What is the first thing we read in verse 4? Can we do that? Can we do that together? I don't want to do it by myself. Okay. And just as a reminder, a half hour ago, we just did this. We do ourselves an incredible disservice by missing catechism, because everything that we heard in catechism today, through God's providence, perfectly sets us up for what we need to hear today. And so, for those of you that don't know that we meet at 9 o'clock, come on out. For those of you that do know we meet at 9 o'clock, come on out. It's working for your benefit, I promise. And so this is what we're going to do. We are going to literally do what Malachi is calling us to do here in the text. And so why don't we right now remember the law of Moses? Now you may think at this point we're going to go back to the book of Deuteronomy and read about the law given to Moses. And there would be nothing wrong with that, but I don't think we have to go that far back to effectively remember the law of Moses. If you've been here for the sermon series, honestly, you should have already been remembering the law of Moses as we've gone through each sermon throughout the book. We actually had an opportunity to do that for the past 7 weeks. Do you realize that? Do you realize that the last 7 weeks we have been remembering the law of Moses? Do we even remember what we were remembering? I wonder. If you had to write on a piece of paper the 7 ways that God's law was revealed to you the past 7 weeks, could you do it? But this is what I'd like us to do right now. We're going to walk through what we've seen in Malachi. And as we take this journey, we are going to remember the law of Moses as it is applied to the text. Does that make sense? We're going to just go through the story, the book, the message of what we just saw in the past 7 weeks. And so in these past 7 sermons, much of the law of God was clearly communicated to you in the text and through the preaching. And as a simple reminder, the law of God is summarized in 2 ways, right? Chuck, 2 tables, you just mentioned that in catechism this morning. What Jesus said the law is summarized in 2 things. What is it? Come on, we want to remember the law of God. I heard like 3 people. Right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All right, we're doing better. At the onset of the book, we saw that the people accused God of what? What was God not doing?
Loving them.
Yeah, they're saying, how have you loved us?
Yeah.
They accused God of not loving them. But what was revealed was how ungrateful the people were. They were not honoring the God that had blessed them, the God that had rescued them out of exile. As he said to them in Deuteronomy 7:6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God had chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest among all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you," back in Deuteronomy 7:6, "and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." They were not honoring the God that chose them as his people, though they were insignificant and not many in number. They were not loving their God, but rather questioning his word and questioning his faithfulness. What is the God who adopts you, sets his love upon you, and loves you through your sinful rebellion, and then rescues you? What does that God deserve? Does he deserve that sort of response? How have you loved me? How have you loved us? Remember the law of Moses. Does he not deserve to be loved with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? And yet the people would not love him as he deserves. We know from the law of Moses that our God is a holy God and he can't ignore sin. You should remember that in the law of Moses, God established a sacrificial system for his people to atone for their sins. There were specific requirements regarding the condition and value of the sacrifice that they were to bring. It was in these things that the people in Malachi, they were despising the name of God with the sacrifices they were bringing. In the second sermon that was preached, do you recall what sort of sacrifices were the priests accepting? Lame, sick. Are these the type of sacrifices that God had said in his law you must bring to atone for sin? No. They were accepting sick and blind animals as sacrifices. The psalmist says in Psalm 145:3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." And yet with their sacrifices, they were effectively calling God worthless. As they thought, as with the sacrifices they brought, they were showing God, "This is how much you're worth to me. Not even the animal I would want." They were taking the very things that they wouldn't even want in their own home and giving it to God as if that was acceptable. They said, "God, you're not worthy of much." Their sacrifices were so offensive to him that he declared, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain." In chapter 1, verse 13, we even see that the people were complaining and moaning about how tiresome the service of God is. The irony is incredible. Guys, they were complaining about the fact that God had made a way for them to atone for their sin. They were complaining, "It's so annoying having to bring these sacrifices." Can you imagine such a thing? God made a way for them to atone for their sins, and they're like, "This is so tiresome." It reveals that they saw God as worthless. How out of touch these people were. The psalmist calls us to remember the law of Moses and glorify our God in Psalm 96 when he says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." But God was not being honored as he deserves. What we began to see revealed was the fact that these Israelites did not stand in awe of their God. They actually began to look at him as no different than the pagan gods of the nations around them. When God had rescued them from their slavery in Egypt, he gave them his law, and with it many promises. promises of love, blessings, and care for his people. He reminded them to not fear nations such as Egypt, for God would protect them. In Deuteronomy 7:21, he said, "You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God." The power that God displayed in rescuing Israel should have caused them to be struck with reverence and wonder. But as we saw in the third sermon, because the priest turned aside from instructing the people in the law of this awesome God, they fell into the belief that he is not a God to be feared, and one who should not be looked upon with reverence. You see, guys, if I personally gave you all a bunch of rules and laws in order to live by, to honor me, it wouldn't mean very much, would it? If I said, "Listen, guys, these are the things you need to do to honor me," you'd be like, no. It wouldn't mean very much to you because you don't stand in awe of me. I mean, some of you could be nicer to me, but you don't stand in awe of me. I don't deserve that honor. I didn't give you life. I didn't give you breath. I am not your creator. I'm not your God. And so I don't deserve that honor. I don't deserve for you to be in awe of my name. But Yahweh, the one true God, the creator who has made the world and everything in it, he should be feared and looked upon with awe. The psalmist calls us to remember the law of Moses and stand in reverence of our God, saying, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Yet he was dishonored by the priests by their failure to teach the law of God and remind the people of how awesome and holy their God is. The teaching of the law was so vital and important to the people of God because in the law, the people were able to learn and know what their God is like. That he is a God who is honest and faithful to his promises, faithful to keep his covenant. Thus, why God calls them to faithfulness and honesty in the law of Moses. But what we saw in the fourth sermon was how their low view of the law produced a low view of God, and therefore a low view of how they should treat each other. The people of Israel were marrying the daughters of foreign gods. Do you remember in the fourth sermon? Jewish women were being divorced by their former husbands, sent out of the home in pursuit of wives outside of the people of God. In this, they had betrayed their God and they had betrayed their wives. With their actions against God and their wives, it was as if they said, "I just want the blessings another God can give. I don't want to keep these covenants. They give me nothing." And with that thought, they saw the covenant of God's law and the marriage covenant as inconveniences to them. They saw no merit in keeping covenant with God because to them, he could not and would not give them the blessings they wanted. This is what they thought. Breaking covenant with God is just not a big deal. But remember the law of Moses and how it is summarized. This is the God that they were supposed to love with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is how they were treating their wives, that they were supposed to love and serve above themselves. And we're about the halfway point right here, and I just want to stop and just make sure we understand, what are we doing right now? We are remembering the law of Moses. That's what we were called to in our text. Remember Malachi 4:4. At the end of this whole message, we're called to remember the law of Moses. And I decided that we would just kind of do that together. That's why we're walking through this whole story and message of Malachi. And so what we see is this lack of reverence and fear of God was the result of forgetting the law of Moses. It caused them to forget the God of true justice, that their God is a God who loves righteousness and justice, a God who punishes the wicked and who will by no means clear the guilty. This is what we saw in the fifth sermon, that in their grumbling, they cried out against God and said, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them," or by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" Because these people had forgotten the law of Moses and the sin it would reveal in them, they had forgotten that they too, like Job, are but sinners of small account. For as Romans 3 tells us, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." Because they had forgotten the law of Moses, they spoke to God as if they had no guilt themselves. They spoke to God as ones ignorant of the mercy that was shown to them. This is why they were not humbled by the law and their guilt to speak as Job and say, "What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth." Remember the law of Moses and how we are to love God. And yet these people bear false witness about God and accuse him of being unjust and evil. So much of the concern of these people was wrapped up in the thought of what they felt like they deserved, while completely neglecting what God deserves. If you recall from the sixth sermon preached, the people were not tithing. Remember what is said of them? They were robbing God. And the fact that they were not tithing was a sign that they were abandoning the whole temple worship and sacrificial system. They didn't want to support that. They saw no merit in supporting that. Not only had they forgotten the law of Moses, but they had turned aside from it. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "From the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them." Remember the law of Moses. For as Leviticus 27 says, "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." And yet the people turned aside from giving to the Lord who had richly blessed them. And finally, last week, in the seventh sermon in Malachi, we see the people continue to express their lack of fear and reverence for God, as they declared in arrogance, "It's vain to serve God." Despite everything that should have been known and obvious to these Israelites, they grumbled against God and essentially called him weak and powerless. "You can't give us what you promised. It's vain to serve you. We're not going to get the blessings you promised because you are a weak God." That's what they were saying. That he was unable to give them the blessings they thought they deserved. They looked at all of the law of their God and their covenant with him and thought, "This is a waste of time. This is not getting me what I want." They did not see God as faithful or trustworthy. They called themselves the people of God, but they did so in vain. They had forgotten the law of Moses and in turn broken the law again and taken the Lord's name in vain. Now, we just went through the whole book up until where we are right now. If I lost any of you along the way, here's your chance to catch up. Let me just reiterate why we just kind of like speed read through the book of Malachi. It was for two reasons. One, because the people would not have heard this message from God in eight sermons, right? This would have just been a message delivered to the people. And it would have fallen on them at the same time. And two, I walk through all this so that we would understand why God is ending his message to the people in this way. Because as you've seen, a great guilt is revealed, right? And God ends his message by saying, "Remember the law of Moses." And we need to understand, why are the people being called to remember the law of Moses? Have they done very good at that? Does that seem like a fool's errand to say, "Remember the law of Moses"? Does it seem like there's any hope that these people are going to just, oh, remember it? Oh, yeah, okay. My bad. We forgot. We'll remember. Why is God saying this? What was God hoping to accomplish by calling the Israelites to remember the law of Moses? I think that there are three things that God wanted the people to see in his call to remember the law of Moses. One, he wanted people to actually see what his commands are. Right? What were the priests not doing? They were not teaching what? They weren't teaching the law. So the people didn't even know what God's commands were. He's saying, remember the law of Moses. Remember what the commands are. And two, he says, remember the law of Moses and what it says about you. What does the law say about these people? Right, are they law keepers or law breakers? They're law breakers. And three, remember the law of Moses and what the consequences are for breaking this law. Because let me tell you, if you didn't notice, these people were quite ignorant to God's righteous demands. They were quite ignorant of the law and what it revealed about them. And they were quite ignorant to the judgment they deserved for their law breaking. These people failed to remember the law of Moses. The very sins that were revealed in the people was proof of the fact that the people did not understand the full weight of God's commands. If they did, they would not be bringing sick and lame sacrifices to the altar. If they understood the weight of God's commands, they would have shown honor and reverence to God. But they dishonored him. And because they did not remember the law of Moses, they didn't realize what it says about them. They didn't see the reality of their failure. They didn't see the reality of their need. They didn't see that they were unfaithful. They were treacherous and guilty of betrayal. They didn't see that they were thieves and ones who were profaning their covenant with God. Because they did not remember the law of Moses, they didn't realize what they deserve as a consequence of all these awful things. They were demanding that God be just with those they deemed wicked, but didn't see their own wickedness and the wrath and judgment that should fall on them. But I wonder, have we been much different? We've had 7 weeks of hearing the law of Moses. Have you remembered it? You've had all of these accusations leveled against you. Do you remember it? And I'm not just asking, do you remember what it says? Do you remember it to the point that this is a command of God I must keep? Most of you, I'm sure, have forgotten it. Maybe you failed to remember the fact what it reveals about you. Maybe you failed to remember the fact that it reveals the great judgment that you deserve for failing to keep it. Now that you have remembered the law of Moses, who has done these things? You've heard 7 sermons, but what's changed in you? You've heard 7 consecutive sermons that unpack various aspects of God's law. And how has that impacted you? Think about it. How has it changed how you lived your life? Could you say, I am markedly different from hearing these 7 sermons? 7 weeks ago, it was revealed to you that you questioned God's love for you. And have you taken these accusations seriously? If so, have you overcome that weakness? You may have taken it seriously when you heard it, but have you overcome that? Do you no longer question your God? Our God deserves all glory, honor, and praise, but it was revealed to us that we do not value God in the way that he's worthy of. Has anyone in here been able to change that in themselves? Have you now figured out how to honor God the way he deserves? Has anyone been able to give all of themselves in complete devotion to God? With all that's been revealed to you about your God, his power, his authority, his mighty works, do you now stand in awe of his name? Do you stand in awe of his name as he deserves? Do you sing to the Lord, bless his name, and tell of his salvation from day to day? Is that the song off your lips when you wake up? We saw the truth of the fact that we have betrayed God. We have broken our covenant with him. We have been unfaithful to him. But now who among us has offered to God the faithfulness that he deserves? We see we've been unfaithful to him. Have you now been faithful to him? Have you kept yourself from all sin? Do I need to go any further? None of us in here can honestly say that we have changed our ways to the point that it satisfies God. Not even close. A great guilt has been revealed in us. And now we're being called to remember the law. And my question to you is this. This is an important question. What do you do when a great guilt is revealed in you? What do you do? What is your response? It's very telling of what you believe, right? Is it not? What do you do when a great guilt is revealed in you? It reveals where your righteousness is. How you respond to that really shows how you remember the law of Moses. And if we are honest, we all have this tendency to respond to our guilt by thinking, I got to clean myself up. I have to fix this sin in me. I need to be doing better. We run to all the things that we think we should do to rectify the guilt that is revealed. Is that what God is calling you here today? Is that what God is calling you here to? And I'll tell you this, that is not what God is calling us to do in remembering the law of Moses. Remembering the law of Moses as God would have you should not drive us to self-righteousness and legalism. Interacting with the law of God properly should do one thing, drive you to despair. You see, your response as you interact with the law should reveal, as I said, where your righteousness is. If you're hearing, remember the law of Moses, and you're thinking, okay, do better, work, perform, clean up my act. If you hear, remember the law of Moses, and you immediately think about the works you need to do to just make God happy, you are missing the point. What's the real way that you should interact with the law? You should see that it cannot produce righteousness in you, and it cannot give you peace. This is the problem we run into when a great guilt has been revealed in us. We see that we have dishonored Him, and so we just try to honor Him as recompense. We see that we've not given God what He deserves, and so we try to bring an offering in return. We see that we've failed to keep the law, and so we quickly run to try and serve Him in response. We see how unfaithful we've been, and so we make promises of faithfulness to Him. But whatever type of honor, service, or obedience you try to bring to Him in return for your sin, it is offensive to God. Remembering the law of Moses should show you that God is not honored by half obedience. While the text is indeed calling us to remember the law of Moses, the danger we face is this. Are we going to remember the law in the same way that the Jews remembered the law? Because if you're now just thinking, oh, we just need to remember the law of Moses by knowing it better, by studying it, showing up the catechism, so we can honor Him properly. If that's your answer, I'm going to do this for you. Meet me in the back room. I've got duct tape, a cardboard box, and little pocket Bibles. And I'm going to tape it to your forehead. That sounds odd and silly, right? That was the response of the Pharisees. They were told to remember the law of Moses, and so they said, you know, we're going to try so hard to remember it, and to know it, I'm going to tie it to my forehead, the phylacteries. You familiar with what that is? To show their devotion to remembering the law of God, they're like, you know what? We're going to write some scripture out on here, put it in a scroll, put it in a little box, tie it around my forehead. If your response is, try harder, do better, that's all you're doing. You are tying a phylactery to your head, and it looks silly, as I'm sure you can imagine. That's how the Pharisees responded to remember the law of Moses. They wanted to prove their devotion to the law of Moses through their works. And this is what they got wrong. A great guilt was revealed, and they responded by saying, wow, you're right. We messed this up. Okay, God. We're not going to let you down. We're going to right the ship. We're going to get this right. We're going to fix this. And 400 years later, it was that thought process that produced the Pharisees in Jesus' day. At this point in redemptive history, the Jews thought that they had arrived. They thought that they had corrected what was lost in Israel. But they had missed it. As Romans 10 tells us, that being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they sought to establish a righteousness of their own. Remembering the law is not the work you're supposed to go and do to make up for your lawlessness. Remembering the law should remind you that you are not righteous. This call to remember the law of Moses is a call to look in the mirror. Look in the mirror, guys. This is what the call is. Do this now. That's how God, through Malachi, is ending this message. A great guilt has been revealed. Look in the mirror. What do you need? Do you need the law again? Is that going to save you? And my friends, among God's last words, before 400 years of silence, God was calling these people and all of us to look in the mirror. And so whether you haven't been paying much attention to God's law, or you've been trying so hard to live by every jot and tittle, you are both lawless. Haven't you noticed that in the Scriptures, those that just live ignorant of God's law, God calls lawless. Do you know who else God calls lawless? The self-righteous. All are lawless. Anyone who is looking at the law, either ignoring it or looking to it for hope, do not understand what the law says and God's demands. Neither one of those things are the result that God intends for you to have when you look upon the law. You should see that it's good, but that it cannot save. Remembering the law of Moses rightly should leave us empty-handed before God and prepare us to seek out His mercy. They dealt with the same problem in the first church in Acts. There were a group of Pharisees who were professing believers that were coming in and teaching others that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And also saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Peter, after some discussion, got up and said, "Why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you see what Peter said here? He said, "Why are you putting us back under law? None of us were able to keep it. Do you remember our forefathers? They failed. We failed. Nobody could do it." The law declares condemnation with no mercy of any kind. Remember the law of Moses, my friends. Remember that the law declares the holiness of God, and it also declares condemnation with no mercy to lawbreakers. There is no mercy found under the law. The soul that sins must die. Friends, what happened to idolaters, blasphemers, and adulterers under the old covenant? They were taken out of the city and stoned. Is this not what has been revealed to us? There was no hope in the law. It held no peace for anyone. There's no hope in a law that condemns sinners. You can only find hope in the law if you have no sin. And none of us can say that we are without sin. Malachi's call to Israel to remember the law of Moses was his way, God's way, of preparing the people for the word and message of John the Baptist. That's what we go on to see in verses 5 and 6. It was a call to set their eyes upon God's holy mirror. It should have been preparing them and causing them to eagerly yet patiently await the coming Messiah. This is what Malachi goes on to say in verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And so if you've wondered, why is God ending the book this way? It is for this reason. You need to remember the law of Moses if you are going to understand the Savior that comes and the great need that you have for him. That's what he was telling the people. My Redeemer's coming next. The Messiah's coming. Remember the law of Moses. Remember that you need who I am sending. I'm going to send Elijah. He's going to tell you about the Messiah. Remember what the law reveals to you. Its commands, how you've broken those commands, and how you deserve judgment. But I'm sending a Messiah. Put your hope in Him. Everything in the law of Moses, from the commands to the sacrificial system, all of it was supposed to be pointing the people to their need for mercy and grace. It is through the preaching of the law that the people of God will come under the conviction of their sin and seek the mercy of God through John's preaching. This is what will bring about the turning of hearts that is promised here in verse 6. You know, we tend to think of the prophets as ones who come to just vent the anger of God with hellfire and brimstone. Words of rebuke and judgment. While this is true in part, consider this. A prophet is a testimony to a loving and merciful God. My friends, it'd be far worse to have no message from God, would it not? If the last word was remember the law of Moses, none of you are here. I'm not preaching. We are living lawlessly. I promise you that. Both either ignorant of God's law or self-righteously. If that is the last word, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It is a loving appeal from God to send His prophet. This would be a sign to mankind, that all hope is not lost. It is an incredibly loving and merciful appeal for God to show us our sickness and need in the law. I've often thought that one of the most shocking words God ever spoke in the face of our rebellion and sin was this: return. Return. Why should God say return to us? What does He get out of that? Nothing. He blesses us because of how good He is. He is a God who is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is why He calls and makes appeals like return. This is pure mercy and grace. And what faithfulness God shows to His people. Like the prophet Hosea, who was called to love a harlot as his wife, our God has time and time again called the people out of their idolatry and harlotry and back to Him. Come to me, my love. Come to me. Come to me and I will heal you of your idolatry. I will heal you of your harlotry. The rebukes and thunderings of the law and judgment were done with the intention of drawing them back to Himself for mercy, not for better works. And so God's word through Malachi to remember the law of Moses was intended for it to convict the people and draw them to God for mercy. But this word, remember the law of Moses, is not the last word of God. You see, Malachi was telling the people that God would send another prophet. This prophet God would send was known as the forerunner, John the Baptist. And this was John's task as he cried out, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make His paths straight. Simply put, he's saying, the Redeemer's coming. Clear the way. What we have needed is coming. Yes. Yes, in Malachi, yes, there will come 400 years of silence, but God is not done speaking. My friends, in the face of our sin, your God calls out to you saying, yes, you have broken every command. Yes, you have committed sins against me. Yes, you have betrayed me, been unfaithful to me, but I will still send my forerunner. The one who is the voice crying out in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. Yes, the one who declares, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My friends, with all that has been revealed to of our guilt, what better words of comfort could come to us? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. Yes, there will come 400 years of silence, but God is not done speaking. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And our God did not just break His 400-year silence to speak. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, the Word of God became flesh, brothers and sisters. He did not just take on flesh to come and speak with us. He did not just come take on flesh to dwell with us. He took on flesh so that He may take on the burden that has come with our flesh. Our great need for righteousness and for our debt to be paid. My friends, though we have failed to remember the law of Moses as we should, our Savior remembered the law of Moses. He remembered the righteous demands of the law, but unlike us, He committed no sin and there was no deceit in His mouth. He honored His Father perfectly. In all the ways that you have failed to honor and serve Him, your Savior did that for you. Our Savior remembered the law of Moses. He remembered that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And He did not shrink away from what the law required. He knew that if our redemption would be secured, that He must take on the full debt of our sin. He could leave no debt unpaid. He knew that He must bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. He knew that He must be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, because He knew what the law of Moses said. He knew that the law of God demanded punishment and that the Lord must lay on Him the iniquity of us all. And so for our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, this is why God has called you to remember the law of Moses. To remember what it commands of you, what it says about you, and what the consequences of that are. Are you remembering that? Are you remembering that? Are you remembering the law of Moses? Because if you are, you will see that Christ is a glorious and wonderful Savior. As you remember the law of Moses, you will say, I need a Redeemer. And you will hear John saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you remember it that way, it prepares you for the Savior who has come. It prepares you to joyfully behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Once you remember the law of Moses as God would have you, Christ is beautiful. Because in Christ, you see that your debt is paid and that He gifts you with His righteousness. He wants you to remember it so that you will be drawn to see the great grace and mercy that we need, the great grace and mercy that He provides through His own sufferings and His righteous life. Does anybody